I'm not 100% sure about the youth that are here this weekend, but I can speak for myself. I have been enjoying this weekend, and I've been enjoying the things that I have been learning from you, from your example and your enthusiasm and your hard work. And I appreciate the those who have been involved in organizing this weekend and helping out. I appreciated the good food that we've been enjoying and the good fellowship that we've been enjoying. And I've appreciated looking into God's Word and looking into the things of God to see Jesus. What we've been doing this weekend is looking at different parts of... we kind of started in Genesis, and we wanted to see Jesus in Genesis. And we know in the first couple chapters of Genesis, we see creation. And all of the youth that are here probably have a new favorite insect, right? Spilochelsis mariae, right? It was on the tip of everybody's tongue, wasn't it? We looked at things like these obscure little things out of creation that speak to some of us, at least, speak so clearly to the wonder of Jesus Christ. So many different aspects of Jesus Christ that we see revealed in creation around us. Things that shout loudly of His presence, that shout loudly of His love and of His care and concern for us. We looked into the law, the Old Testament law, and we took just a glimpse into the law and looked at Jesus revealed to us in the law, and ultimately revealed to us as the sacrificial Lamb of God. We looked into the prophets and saw Jesus revealed through the prophets. We did a little test. It would be tempting to try that test again this morning. I asked a volunteer to share one picture of prophecy from the book of Genesis. That wasn't too hard. Exodus, we did okay. Leviticus, we did okay. But as we worked through the Old Testament, and I just in order, and just give everybody a few seconds to give an answer of some picture of Jesus, some glimpse of Jesus from each of the Old Testament books. Because each of the books contain either direct prophecies or prophetic pictures of Jesus. And I know we did okay at the beginning, but as we started to go through, there was less and less people, you know, fighting to be the first one to get up. And you could see people, you know, thinking, oh, 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 oh. But even in that test, I must admit, I was impressed at the number of answers that were given. Last evening we looked briefly, and it's unfortunate, I find it unfortunate, that we have only been able to take little glimpses, just a brief little picture here and a brief little look there. And I mentioned going to the National Art Gallery in Ottawa and being able to look at the beautiful paintings that are in there. And yet we were only in there 2 hours. And that's just like a whirlwind tour of a art gallery. We should have spent all day in there. I could have spent all day just in the area that showcases the Group of Seven. I could spend all day, literally all day in that part. And we just took a quick glimpse into the art gallery. And as we've been looking into these things this weekend, we've been just taking a little peek in here and just seeing these glimpses of Jesus. And I know for myself, as I've been looking and seeing these different things of Jesus, it's been incredible for me to see them in these different contexts and to see a little bit more about Him. When we looked into the Gospels, we looked at a man named Zacchaeus, someone who was seeking to see Jesus, somebody who had a purpose in wanting to see Him, and ultimately in seeing that purpose fulfilled in his life. But we didn't really look much at Jesus in the Gospels, did we? So we're going to start this morning by looking into the Gospels briefly and just mentioning a few things that stand out about Jesus and His ministry here on earth among men. And then we're going to carry that a little further. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the beautiful sunshine and the beautiful weekend that you've blessed us with. I thank you for the wonderful opportunity that we've had to gather together. And I thank you that the desire of our hearts has been to see Jesus. And I thank you that this weekend we have seen him again. And we will continue to see him if that is the desire of our hearts. I pray that through the presence of your Holy Spirit and through the power of your word, that again this morning we would see Jesus. This past summer, Shirley and I celebrated our wedding anniversary. And we celebrated in style at Camp Oshpakoon. We had our waiter, can I call you a waiter, is actually here this morning. And there was a staff of people there that worked really hard to put together a nice little anniversary celebration for us. 16 years being married. 16 years. Yet I find myself, after 16 years of being married, I'll look at my spouse, who I won't name, I won't embarrass her by naming her. She doesn't like it when I talk about her. I'll look at her, and I'll see something, and it just catches my eye. And it just stirs the love that I have for her. I've been looking at her for, well, she was my sister's best friend, so I've seen her for 20-some years. And you might think, well, I've seen everything, and I've known everything, and I've learned everything, and I still come up with surprises, she still comes up with surprises, and there's little things there, even after that much time together, there's little things there that stir my heart, and just give that love that's there, just a little nudge, and just, and I've seen some of you this weekend, and I think, you know, you got a long road ahead of you two. There's a few kind of this kind of situations here this weekend, and I think, oh, it's so. I'm not a romantic kind of a person. I don't. You know. Anyhow, but I see these couples, and I see them, and think, you know, they have so much to learn, but there's so much ahead of them, and it's so neat to see this happening. I think about my relationship with Jesus Christ. I began to love him 30 years ago. And I've heard people talk about him for at least 30 years. And I've heard people preach about him for 30 years. And I've read his word on and off for 30 years. And then I'll be reading, or someone will come along and they will share something about Jesus Christ. Maybe something that I've heard before. Maybe something that I've heard and seen and read and preached about myself dozens of times. And it'll catch my attention. Because it's somebody that I love. And I think, wow, isn't that incredible? Isn't that awesome? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? Those of us who have committed our lives to Jesus Christ, those of us who have this burning desire in our heart to see him, we'll never, ever, ever be able to get enough of him. We'll never be able to learn enough of him. There will never come a point in our lives, if that desire is always there, where we say, I don't want to know any more about him. Don't you tell me about him anymore. I don't want to read about him anymore. I find it such an amazing thrill to see people who have known Jesus Christ, not for 30 years, for 60 years, 70 years, maybe more. And they're excited about him. Just like I see couples who have been married together for that long, and they're still holding hands. And I think, wow, isn't that something? That is true love. And then I see someone who has known Jesus Christ, who has been united with him for years and years and years, and they're still holding on to him. They're still holding his hand. And they're still excited about him because they love him. When we look into the Gospels, it's so obvious that we see Jesus, isn't it? We see Jesus. And I mentioned in the past messages that if we're willing to do some work, if we're willing to do some digging, we can see Jesus right from Genesis through to Revelation. If we're not willing to do that much work, all we have to do is open up to Matthew and we start to see Jesus. And we start to see Him revealed so clearly. So clearly. And that'll stir our hearts to want to do some more work and want to find out those other things. I just made a list up. Not in any particular order. Not any particular reference, because we would spend the rest of the day looking up all of these references that speak of Jesus in these different ways, in these different areas, these different characteristics of Him. First thing that came to my mind is such an overwhelming thought. Jesus is full of love. Full of love. Isn't that incredible? When we see Him, when we see Him coming into this world and walking in this world and interacting with mankind, we see Him full of love. And when we see what we did to Him and put Him up on that cross, we see Him full of love. Rising from the dead and going back to the Father and still constantly demonstrating His love to us. He's full of mercy. Full of mercy. When I was younger, I used to play that game, Mercy. Have you ever done that? You lock hands and then you have to bend until somebody says mercy, and they deserve all the pain and everything because you've got them down there, and until they say mercy, you've got them there. Well, each one of us deserve to be crushed. And what did Jesus do? He demonstrated mercy, didn't He? When we didn't even ask for it, when we didn't deserve it, Jesus demonstrated mercy. Compassion. Compassion that is described in when I read through it in the King James, it talks about it's a moving, a feeling in your stomach, kind of in the pit of your stomach, that is just kind of, it's a hard to describe feeling. Unless you felt it, you really can't understand what Jesus was feeling when He looked on the crowds and He had compassion on them. There was something that moved inside of Him that demonstrated that compassion. And what did He do? He reached out to people. He reached out to people. And He reached out so often. He reached out in tenderness. Tenderness. Just like a shepherd looking after his sheep. Jesus, through the Scriptures, through the Gospels, was always, always genuinely caring about everyone. About everyone. When He fed the 5,000, did He say, "Now, this meal is only for those who are ultimately going to commit their lives to Me and are going to demonstrate their loyalty to Me. So everybody on this side, you know, move over here that's going to do that, and I'll feed you. I'll demonstrate My concern for you. Everybody else, you can wait if there's any crumbs left over or something, or you don't deserve anything." He never did that, did He? Somebody would cry out, "Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on me." He didn't say, "What's your loyalty? Guarantee something. Sign on the bottom line here." He cared about people. He cared about people. They came to arrest Him in the garden. And Peter, in his wonderful act of bravery, whips out his sword and he takes a swing, and the guy's ears laying on the ground. What did Jesus do? He cared about that person. He noticed that. And He cared about that person, and He healed him. He cared about everyone. And He reached out to them. He reached out and He touched people. He touched people. People that we would shudder just to see. But Jesus touched them. I was recently talking with a friend who helps out in the chaplain ministry in the hospital in Toronto. And he said one of the hardest things that he had to deal with in that ministry was going in and spending time with a person who was laying there dying because of AIDS. He had such a hard time with that. And yet, through the grace of God, he's been able to deal with that, and he's been able to go in and minister to everybody. Jesus didn't have any reservation about going to people who had terrible diseases like that. Jesus didn't have any problem reaching out to their needs. We picture him, I picture him, always with his hands reaching out. Don't you? We see pictures of Jesus. We see pictures of him as a shepherd, and his hands are out. I picture him when he's going back up into heaven even. I picture his hands spread out some way, reaching out, always, always reaching out to everyone who had a need. I see him giving of himself, ultimately giving of himself on the cross, but I see him giving of himself when the rest of us would have been beat and wanting to pack it in and ready to say, you people just go away. I'm tired. I've had a rough day. I can't give anymore right now. And yet we see Jesus continuing to give. No matter what the circumstances, he would give. He would give. I see Jesus spending hours in prayer. Spending hours talking to the Father. Communication. In constant communication with the Father. When I think of the extent of my own prayer life, when I think of the extent of the prayer life of others that I see, and I put that beside the prayer life of Jesus, I see a few minutes here, maybe a total of a few hours in a week, and then I see Jesus, who would go and spend the night in prayer, all night long, because he was committed to his cause. He was committed to going to the cross for you and I. Jesus was visibly standing for righteousness in a wicked world. Was that easy for him to do? To stand for righteousness? To stand for the righteousness of God in a wicked world? And yet we see him doing that, don't we? We see him going into the temple. We see this a couple times, going into the temple, and they've got their table set up there, and they're buying and selling and exchanging money and doing all of these things in the temple, and Jesus comes in, and he stands for righteousness there. He doesn't write a letter to the editor. He doesn't start some kind of a little, let's get these people out of the temple campaign. He goes in, he makes a whip of some rope, he ties this thing together, and he goes in, and he stands for righteousness there, and he starts knocking over the tables, and he starts swinging the whip, and he drives those people out, and he said, it's written that this place will be called a house of prayer. This is God's house, and you can't do these things in God's house. They had taken, and in the wickedness of the world, they had corrupted these things, corrupted these practices. They were trying to corrupt God's house. And Jesus stood for righteousness. He would point out the religious people in the crowds. The religious people. And he would say, you generation of vipers. You family of snakes. You whitewashed tombs. On the outside, you've got all these beautiful robes and you look so handsome and everything. And on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. He was standing for righteousness. No wonder they wanted him dead. No wonder, as we read through the Gospels, it says they wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him. Because he was standing for righteousness, the righteousness of God in a wicked world. Jesus was willing to accept anyone who came to him in faith. He was willing to accept anyone who came to him. And that picture is ultimately demonstrated on the cross when there's a thief dying on either side of him. And one of them says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus demonstrates to all that he's willing to accept anyone who comes by faith. He didn't say to this man, you're going to have to prove yourself. You're going to have to demonstrate something to me that you've really repented and that you really mean business. That man had faith, and Jesus said, you come on to me. When people in society would look in shock, when they would sneer at what Jesus was doing, when they would react in utter disgust, doesn't he know what kind of woman this is who's touching his feet? This is disgusting. This is terrible. This is an outrage. What did Jesus do? He accepted these people that came to Him. He was willing to accept anyone who came by faith. He was willing to forgive everyone, wasn't He? He was willing to forgive everyone. That thought, to me, that's just amazing, because there was that man named Judas. And when we think about what Jesus went through, we think about all that Jesus did, and there was a man named Judas who betrayed Jesus. And if Judas would have come to Jesus and said, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry," Jesus would have said, "I forgive you. I forgive you." And in fact, when he's hanging naked on the cross in front of this jeering crowd, what does he say? "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." Jesus was willing to forgive. Jesus was obeying the Father in all things. Everything that God the Father told him, Jesus obeyed it. Everything. Wouldn't I love to have some children like that? Wouldn't you love to have some children like that? Obey in everything. Doesn't matter what time of day it is. Doesn't matter how hard of a job it is. Doesn't matter how rough of a time they've had at school that day. Go and clean your room. "Yes, Dad." "Go and do this." "Yes, Dad." "Take the garbage out." "Yes, Dad." "Go shopping for me." "Yes, Dad." "Go wash the van." "Yes, Dad." "Go cut 20 cords of firewood." "Yes, Dad." Whatever. Whatever I would tell him, imagine that. Whatever God the Father told Jesus to do, Jesus did it. "Yes, Father, I'm willing to do it. Yes, Father." And there's only one place where we see that terrible, terrible struggle that was going on in his life, because he knew what the next step meant. And he said, "Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other way, but if you tell me I have to do it, then I'm willing to do it." And he went to the cross in obedience to the Father. We see Jesus providing for people's physical needs. We see him providing for their emotional, their psychological needs. We see Jesus providing for their spiritual needs. And he knew which needed to be met first. He knew which one needed to be looked after. This man needed his sight before he could see Jesus. This person needed something else before they would come to him. This person here, they needed their sin issue addressed right away. These people here had some emotional needs that they needed looked after. And then he could get to the spiritual needs. Jesus knew which ones to address. He knew which place to look. When he came back, when he rose back from the dead, and he comes to the disciples, and they're on the seashore. And what does he do to Peter? He knew which need Peter had in his life at that point, because Peter had betrayed him too, didn't he? Peter had let him down. Peter denied knowing Jesus. Jesus comes to Peter. There's a fire there, and there's food there, and he says, "Come and dine." But Peter had more than a physical need right then, didn't he? Peter was hurting. Peter was desperately hurting, because he knew what he had done. He had gone out and wept bitterly. And Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, I've got work for you. Go feed my lambs. Go feed my lambs." Jesus knew. Jesus spent his time faithfully teaching and training those who would carry on his work. He spent that time with the disciples. He spent time training them and teaching them and preparing them for what lay ahead, so that they could carry on his work. He said, Who do people say I am?" And somebody said this, and somebody said that, and somebody said something else. And, "Okay, who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said, "On this rock, I will build my church. I will build my church." And Jesus used those men to continue to build his church. Jesus started it, and it was built in the book of Acts, and it's still being built today. And Jesus started that building process, started that preparation in those who would carry on his work. He taught them. He faithfully taught them and trained them to carry on for him. talked about art a couple times. Imagine the privilege to have been trained by Leonardo. Imagine the privilege to have Michelangelo to be your teacher. Or A.Y. Jackson. Or even better, Tom Thompson. To have Tom Thompson teach you. These men, these apostles, these disciples, had the privilege of being trained personally by Jesus Christ. And when the time came and the church was to be built and the foundation was there and Jesus had provided himself as that cornerstone and the work was to continue on, these men had been trained by the Master. And they were ready. These are a few of the wonderful things that we see of Jesus through the Gospels. Aren't they incredible? Aren't they wonderful things that when we have that desire to see Jesus and we look into the Gospels and we see these pictures, these images, these descriptions of Jesus Christ? It's incredible. There is a fifth place that I'd like us to look in continuing what we started on Friday evening. Fifth place that I would like us to look to see Jesus. We read initially from Ephesians chapter 5 a description of Christ and the church. And in this description we see in verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." And in fact, we read through the New Testament writings, through the teachings, that Jesus Christ is the head, the church is the body, the church is his body, and he's the head. If you were to see a picture of my head, would you be able to see a lot of what the rest of me should look like? There's things that you would definitely notice, wouldn't there be? If you were to just see my head, you would see the color of my skin. You would know that I probably have some Native American ancestry. You'd see that. You'd recognize that. You would be able to tell approximately how old I am, although most of you would guess way, way too old. Actually, I'm getting to that getting old point. But you would see these few little gray hairs or white hairs or whatever they are that are peeking out through here. You'd see that. You'd be able to guess about how old I was. You would be able to see other things. Depending on, you know, if you could see here, you could see the collar. You could see that I have a habit of not buttoning up the top button, because maybe the rest of the body has a few more pounds on it than it should, and it just things just don't work as smoothly there. You'd be able to see those little things, wouldn't you? You can see a person's face, and you can see about the rest of the person. You can learn some things from them. You can't see everything, but you can learn some things. Jesus said, "I am the head of the church, which is my body." If he's the head, then when we see Jesus as that head, we should see in the rest of the body, there's a connection there, isn't there? The head and what we see in the head should show up in the rest of the body. The things, the characteristics, the attributes that we see in the head should show up in the rest of the body. The church is not some Frankenstein-type creation. It's not this grotesque figure of a head and roughly stitched onto and clamped and bolted onto this body, and there's not a lot of connection between the two. If we see the head of the church, then it only follows that as we look down, we see the body. If we see Christ as the head, then we should see Christ in the body. I'd like to go through this list again that we went through and looking at Jesus and seeing Jesus in the Gospels and seeing what he did. But I'd like us to think now, as we look through this list, about the church, about his body. And as we look at Jesus as the head, the one who is in control, the one who is the Lord of the body, the one who tells the body what to do, It should only follow that the descriptions that we've looked at about Jesus should be very clear and evident in his body, the church. I'd like us to think about that as we look through this list again. Jesus is full of love, mercy, compassion, tenderness. Jesus was always genuinely caring about everyone. Jesus in the Gospels was always reaching out to all in need. Jesus was always giving of himself, no matter what, no matter when, no matter the time of day, no matter what he had been through, no matter what the cost. Jesus was always spending hours in prayer, in that constant communication with the Father. Jesus was always visibly standing for the righteousness of God in a wicked world. Jesus was always willing to accept anyone and everyone who came to him in faith. Jesus was always willing to forgive all. Always obeying the Father in all things. Always providing for people's physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. He was faithful in teaching and training those who would carry on the work. When we see the church today, we are seeing a representation of Jesus Christ here on earth. We see his body. We see a picture, a small picture in a local assembly of the overall picture of the body of Christ. And as you and I look into the church today, we should see Jesus. We should see Jesus. Do we? Do we? Revelation 3:20, familiar passage to us. John, in the vision that God gave him of the things that were and the things that were to come, he sees the church and he describes seven different churches. And at the end of that, he says, he writes, "Behold," speaking, Christ speaking here, Jesus speaking here, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in with him and will sup with him, and he with me." It has been suggested by many people through the ages that this is not necessarily an invitation on the part of an individual to open the door to Christ, but it's a picture of Jesus outside the church. Outside, and knocking and desiring that fellowship, desiring that closeness, desiring that relationship with the church. Outside, knocking. As I think about a local assembly, a local group of believers that gather together, that I think about the church that I am a part of, and I think about someone desiring to see Jesus, someone coming and saying, "Sir, I wish to see Jesus." Someone coming and saying, "We would see Jesus." If they were to look into the church that I'm a part of, that local gathering of believers, would they see Jesus in all of his wonderful glory? Would they see Jesus? And if there is a place in there where I looking at just that simple little list that I've shared with you, just in that list, if there was something in there where I say, the outside world, somebody who is really desiring to see Jesus wouldn't see him there. They wouldn't see him. They wouldn't see that characteristic of Jesus. They wouldn't see this here. Then that challenges me to do something. Because when Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, there was a purpose to that, wasn't there? I want to see Jesus because I need something. I need my life changed. I want to see Jesus because I want to see him here, working in our midst. And I have a responsibility. And each one of us who know Jesus Christ and who have that desire to love and to serve him, to commit our lives to him, who have that desire to see him, each one of us can take our hand and take this finger that we so often point at everybody else and go like this and say, I have a responsibility in the church to be a representation of Jesus in this wicked and dark and lost world. I have a responsibility. And my responsibility isn't to say, you should be more forgiving, and you should be more compassionate, and you should be more tender. I have a responsibility to say, what am I doing in those areas? Am I compassionate? Am I understanding? Am I forgiving? Am I, as a Christian, am I, as someone who has claimed my loyalty to Jesus Christ through faith, am I a faithful representation of Jesus Christ here in this world? I find it a thrill when I see people who are faithfully representing Jesus Christ in this world. And I find it a thrill when I gather together with believers, when I see a church, when I see a group of believers, when I see a representation of the body of Christ, and I look and I see compassion there. I see true love. I see people who are reaching out. I see people who are kind and tender and forgiving, and people who care about each other. People who care about the world and care enough to say, we're going to stand for the righteousness of God. And when I see people who are willing to train people to be able to continue on that work, that's a thrill. That's a thrill. I find that so exciting. I find that so encouraging to see those things happening. But yet I know that whether it's an individual or whether it's a group of people, we always, always have more that we can do. More that we can do. And the responsibility starts with us. With us. If you feel like I do, you feel like in certain things, certain areas, you feel like, oh, I'm the only one. What could I do? What could I really do? What difference could I make in this whole big world because I'm only one person? What difference could I make in the church because I'm only one person? What difference could I make in my community because I'm only one person? But if we look at history, if we look at the history of people in this world, what difference can one person make? What difference? One person. Picture one person. One person. Presses a button someplace that launches a nuclear warhead. Is that going to make any difference to anybody? That's only one person, isn't it? But they can make a difference, can't they? If we look at medical science, if we look at the history of medicine, we see one person discover something and it changes people's lives. We see one person who does something and it changes our lives. We see one person who writes something. And hundreds of years later, we continue to read and study their writings and learn from those things. One person can make a difference. You know why? When we talk about us, when we talk about us as believers in the church, why can one person make a difference? Because one person went to the cross to die for us so that we could become his body. One person made a difference, didn't he? Because if it wasn't for that one person, if it wasn't for Jesus, none of us would have any hope of anything in this world. Jesus made a difference. And He gives us the power. And He has given us the responsibility to make a difference for Him. I pray that those who have a desire, that those who would say the words, "We would see Jesus, we wish to see Him," that when they look into the church, that they will see Jesus, that they will see Him, that they will see His glorious character revealed and joyfully being lived out in His church, His body, today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, once again, I am overwhelmed at the things that I see in Jesus Christ. He is such a wonderful, such an awesome Lord, such an awesome Savior, such an awesome one. I thank You and praise You for Him this morning. And I thank You that in the wisdom of You dealing with mankind and You dealing with those who are Your children, that You have given us the church, that You have given us the responsibility of being the body of Christ here in this world. And I thank You for the role that each one of us can play in that body. And I pray this morning that You would help each one of us to, as individuals, to be living up to that responsibility, knowing that we do indeed make a difference because You have made a difference in our lives. I look forward to what You will continue to do in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.